Appreciated Tom Love's super short announcement this morning, but I'll add to it. That's kind of necessary. Today, the 4th and the 11th outside, there's boxes outside to do this. It's a real exciting program of providing a Christmas gift to someone across the world. Read more about that, but the collections are going to be happening. The boxes have to be returned no later than Sunday, November 18th, and these are great projects for your kids to participate in. Great ones for them to kind of put together a box to send across the sea, so read about that. But again, this Sunday and next Sunday, the boxes will be outside, and the 18th, they need to be returned because they're going to be taken to the place on the 19th. Okay, so Exodus 18, this morning, the first 12 verses, entitled The Story. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to meet him in the wilderness. And there he was camped near the mountain of God. And Jethro had sent word to him, that is Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and your wife, with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they greeted each other and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them, or other translations, delivered them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro's, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would help us to see that which is true and also to invite us into it, to not be an observer, but a part of the story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of story has been on my mind quite a bit lately. I live in a house now with a lot of tall stories with two young boys. It's really been interesting and fun to walk into a room in which my son's hands are behind his back. He says, Dad, I don't have anything behind my back. You know something is not quite right with that story. When he volunteers a lie. This morning, my other son, my David, hit his head on the counter. And I felt really bad for him. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. He goes, stop. No. I go, well, what do you mean? You just hit your head. He goes, no, I didn't. Kind of a mind over matter experiment in my house. I'm not in pain. I'm good. Story. I just returned from a conference in Hollywood. From Fuller Seminary, they had used an old abandoned theater on Hollywood Boulevard that was like in the 20s, the home of the Academy Awards. It had become just in disarray, and it's now the home of a church called Ecclesia. And the seminary there put on a conference about preaching and interacting with the visual age. And the last presenter of the conference was a fascinating experience for me. His name was Pete Docter. And Pete Docter is a director and a writer for Pixar. He's the one who wrote Up and Monsters, Inc. and various shows like that. You've heard of Pixar movies, the great stories for kids. And it was fascinating to listen to him because, well, first, he already had a big plus in my mind because he's a member at First Press Berkeley, a church I love over in the Bay Area. You know, began to, during the time of writing all these movies, he'd been sitting at the pews listening to Mark Labertson preach. But he described the process of how a story comes to life in the midst of Pixar and how they do the storyboards, they kind of work with the story to make it gripping. They have people within their staff listen to the story to give it critiques to see if it's hitting the right emotions, and then it goes into some crafting and some CGI stuff, whatever that means, computer animation to make it all happen, and it's continuing to revise the story such that even before it becomes visual, the story has been modified and picked apart for at least 3.5 years. It's fascinating. And at the end of it, of course, their goal is to make sure that what's essential to the story is presented, that it tackles a lot of things related to human emotions that we all feel, that even an adult or a child going to watch Toy Story can see a human moment identified in that, where they recognize these things about fear and cowardice and dishonesty, and begin to be moved in a way that they can see how a character has changed to courage or honesty. And the whole point, he says, from the industry is to create an emotion within the watcher, and also to help them realize the degree to which they're human. They can kind of enter into the story. But where it breaks down in terms of the story of the Christian faith is that when you watch a movie, it's just a great story. And when you're done, you say, wow, I was moved in that particular story. And maybe we can learn some things for it. But we move on, right, to go find the next best movie. The story, though, of Scripture has all these things involved in it. It's talking about a problem. It's talking about things that need to be fixed. It talks about a hero in the story. It has us moving in a particular direction. It has a telos, an end. It's not just a static moment. And in the midst of this story, though, it doesn't want people simply to be observers, but those who enter into it. And what you have here in this text from Exodus 18 is the telling of a story and a man entering into that story. It's just a very simple thing, but it's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is to know what God has done, how it has affected our lives, and whether or not we really believe it and enter into it. Very simple story. Usually people move on to the verses following this text to talk about Jethro, because Jethro has some great leadership advice on how to reduce the workload. So for those of you in organizations in which you're exhausted, keep reading in chapter 18 because there's some great advice from Jethro on how to change things in your structure so that you're not exhausted. But these texts are an amazing kind of capture of who we are in the midst of God's story. Very simple, Jethro. I have to laugh every time I read the word Jethro. I'm drawn to some TV stuff with that name. Jethro. And he has in his house, I mean, Moses, during the plagues, the awful experience that had been going on, had sent his wife and his children to go stay with his father-in-law. It was a good move. And so now that they've gone the deliverance through the Red Sea, Jethro brings his wife and his children to him. And though, again, another interesting piece, no disrespect to my father-in-law, but if I hadn't seen my wife in a few weeks, Ron wouldn't be the one I'd kiss first. So he goes out and kisses his father-in-law, invites him into the tent, and they have a conversation. And so Moses had seen what had happened. The people had seen the deliverance of the Lord. But Jethro comes into this story and says, I heard something. I heard that the Lord had delivered you. So amazing things had happened. So no sight here. Just a glimpse through a story. I heard this. And Moses has his opportunity now. He sits down with his father-in-law, who interestingly is a Midianite priest. So he is a religious man from another culture who would have been worshiping a number of different deities. Moses, though, obviously treated him with great respect, was welcomed into his family, began the process of a conversation. And now Moses sits down with his father-in-law and tells him what the Lord had done. And if there's anything you take away from today, it's verse 8. If you could have verse 8 imprinted on your minds, in your hearts, when you left today, that would be the sum total of all that needs to be said. Moses told his father-in-law in verse 8 about, first, everything the Lord had done. Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all the things that were going on. So he told them what the Lord had done first. And then he told his father-in-law about all the hardships that they had met or hardships that they had faced. And lastly, how the Lord had saved them. What did the Lord do? The hardships we faced and how it was resolved. That's the way to tell anybody what it means for you to be a Christian, to believe in it. Now, the reality of story is kind of hard for me because my mind's not wired that way. I'm wired as a mathematician. I like equations. I like philosophy. So I'm not a particularly good storyteller. But story is really an important thing to enter into, and my boys are helping me really enter into this, and that world of their imagination that can just be so, they're pulling from everything they see into these crazy stories, and it's just fun to watch. But this story is one that's been entered into. It was a true one. That Moses didn't say, you know what, we're following the Lord here in the wilderness because of various philosophical principles that make sense. And that would certainly be true. They just had had guidance from the Lord along the way. And they wouldn't say that the reason that we're following the Lord in this desert is because we think it has the highest moral principles that we should embody. Again, a very good thing, an important thing. Morality is all through the pages of Scripture. But it comes secondarily to the action of God in the midst of this story, this real life that we have. What Moses says first, in the midst of him being the leader of the people, there isn't an ounce of arrogance in what he says. He doesn't point to himself at all. He says first, the Lord has done something. All that the Lord had done. If someone were to ask you, why is it that you believe? Why is it that you are a Christian? Why is it that you come to a church? Could you say to them, let me tell you what the Lord has done? In the Christian perspective, we haven't got to how it affects us yet. We don't start with us. We start with what God has done. The reason I'm a Christian is because God has done something decisively in human history. But I believe he became flesh and dwelt among us, and he died for my sins. This is what he's done. It's not because it's a high moral principle that I need to follow. It's not the best system of morality in the world. You know, it undergirds democratic society. These are all great things. But the reason that we're Christians is because God has done something in history. And what I love is the second thing he says. He tells them all the hardships they faced. Some people have difficulty describing the hardships they've faced. Some people can really let them go and be honest about them. But everybody has this reality. So the Lord has done something, but we also are living in a world, we're also living in a life that even though he's at work, there's a lot of messy stuff going on. Even though we know he's done things in the past, we still live in the midst of present struggle. And we can point to the things that we've struggled with in the past. All the hardships we faced. What the kids were right about is that every great story describes hardships, doesn't it? What book have you ever read that was great that talked about just perfection from page 1 to page 50, 150. It's always describing the fallenness of who we are. That's what makes this story so utterly human, is that Moses can say, even while God was doing all of this, the people were struggling, people were being crabby, people were fighting amongst themselves and grumbling, people were doubting, the people were afraid, people wanted to run back into their old life real quickly. All the hardships. Can you identify with that? And finally he says, the way in which the Lord delivered us, saved us. That at every point at which we thought it was game over, at every point at which we thought all was lost, we were surprised by a power that did not come from us, and that brought us through something we could never have thought we could gone through. All they saw was a Red Sea in front of them and an army behind them, but God did something decisively to bring them through that. What's Moses doing? He's telling a story. But it's not just a good story. They say, boy, that you finished with it. And Jethro says, that's a great story, Moses. Tell me another one. Or Daddy, read me another book. No, this is the story. There is no better story. The question is, do we enter into it? Jethro enters into it. He's delighted to hear these things, and he says, now I know that your God is the one that is above every other God. How do you get to a point where you're a Midianite priest, you're a pagan, you're worshiping different deities, to one who now goes into the altar with Moses, offers a burnt sacrifice with the confession that your God is above all other gods? How did you get from point A to point B? It's a story. But it was a personal story. It wasn't philosophical. It wasn't didactic. It wasn't connecting truth A to truth B. It was true. But it meant something to the person. It not only created an emotion, but it told the truth that says you can enter into this reality. And what it says for us as well today is that we are invited to enter into this story. We are invited to be able to speak personally, not about our perfections, but our hardships. Not about how good we think we are, but how we're actually really quite bad at times. But yet in that confession, we can say, if we are living by faith, what the Lord has done for me. And truthfully, when I usually, this is a thing that I need to be able to do as well. I love talking about the great truths of the Christian tradition. I'm deeply steeped in doctrine. It kind of gets my mind moving. But at the end of the day, what is it that makes me a Christian? What is it that enables me to get up in every day and face the problems that are present in front of me? It's because I can say that the Lord's done something in the past. I know that. I believe that. I wasn't there. Someone told me that story. I now claim it as my own. And now I can describe for you the troubles that I faced along the way. I can tell you the moments where I was deeply challenged in my own faith, when I wondered if God was really going to be present and see me through this. I can point to the days when that happened, when I wondered, just, you know, have I lost the favor? And yet, again and again, the Lord has provided deliverance that I can't explain, that wasn't my own, that I can't take credit for, and I can only say at the end of the day, there but for the grace of God go I. It's the story. And I want to challenge you in that this morning, is to say, I hope that you're not here just so that your kids get some good morality into their brains, so that they can grow up and be good workers in a society and honest and character and trustworthy. I hope they get that here. I hope they see that in our lives. I hope you're not here for any kind of prestige of gathering of a group of people that have any kind of social or societal influence. I hope you're just here because you think this is the best story there is. That there is no truer story. And my parents told me this story growing up. And I watched all the hardships they faced. And they can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's theirs. It's their story. This is what the Lord did. Here's what we faced. And he saved us. I invite you into the story. It's true. It's hope. It's not just an emotion. It's an invitation to the greatest adventure you'll ever know. Let's tell the story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that these stories, these truthful stories of the Bible, describe a world that we know. These aren't like Aesop's fables or some highfalutin proverbs that describe a life that is above and beyond the material realm in which we live. We see people who are broken. We see people struggling with fear and lack of courage, with anger and hostility, with unforgiveness in their hearts, with doubts. And yet we see the story of God saving us. As we come to the table this morning and we remember the deliverance part of this story, where we say this is the point at which God saved us and offered freely to us through the response of faith, his saving death and resurrection. May this be the point today where we recognize that we're part of this story when we believe. To be able to personally say, I'm a sinner, but God had mercy upon me in this way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.